If you would turn with me to Esther chapter 2 this morning. Esther chapter 2. So as some of you all are turning there. Last week we began the study of Esther. Last week was chapter 1. And this week we begin in chapter 2. All right, Esther 2. Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. The king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all the beautiful girls into this harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is charged of the woman, and let beautiful treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now, there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, and son of Shimei, and son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father or mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought into the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken into the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge over the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with beauty treatments and special foods. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place of the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and her family's background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day, he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the woman, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months of perfume and cosmetics. And this is how it would go into the king. Anything she wanted to be given to her to take her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to care of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the term of Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go into the king, she has nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, was in charge of the harem, suggested. Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to the king Xerxes and royal She was taken to the king Xerxes in royal residence in the tenth month of Tebeth, in the 6th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any other woman, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all the nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the province and distributed gifts with royal liberality. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, but Esther had kept secret her family, background, and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bethana and Teresh, two of the king's officials who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found about the matter, the plot, and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was invested and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the Annals and the presence of the king. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again, Lord, thank you for this time. Father, as we go before your word, we pray that you would indeed open up our hearts, open up our minds, that we might receive the message that you would have for us. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would use this time for your glory. Father, we just thank you for the book of Esther and the ways in which you continue to speak through the words in your divine book. Again, Lord, we just thank you and we give you this time. We pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as mentioned, we started the story in Esther last week. And one of the things that we were discussing last week is Esther is a very unique book. And one of the reasons why Esther is a unique book is there's no mention of God inside of Esther. So that was one of the things that we discussed last week. But even though God is not mentioned, one of the things that we see is that actually God's hand is actually at work in and through the book of Esther. Not only just the book, but also through the lives of those inside of the book of Esther. And last week we met the king, King Xerxes. And one of the things that we realized in chapter 1 was that King Xerxes threw this elaborate feast. And it was up to 180 days where he just showed off the vastness of his kingdom and his glory. And he really was very prideful in the matter and really displayed just everything that he had. And eventually it came to a point where he indulged too much wine. And then eventually, after doing so, he requested that the king would come into his presence. And no one really knows why the queen refused to come into the presence of King Xerxes. But it is said that he wanted her to come before him in a modest way. So he wanted her almost, in essence, to come before him and others with basically just ring her crown. And the queen refused to do so. And then because she refused to do so, because she refused to obey the commandments of the king, he dethroned Queen Vashti as queen. And so now there's a position on the throne that is vacant. And now there's a search eventually that is made for a queen. And eventually what we're going to discover, go ahead and go a little forward. But eventually what we're going to discover is that God is actually going to raise up Esther to become the next queen. And it's interesting because Esther is a Jew. She's not of the Persian people. And it's sort of, if you will, kind of controversy there that here it is that a Jew is actually going to be the queen of this Persian empire. And here it is that Esther is a Jew, a chosen person after God's own heart. And yet she's going into, if you will, a Gentile kingdom. And she's about to be the queen. So it's almost kind of like this uncomfortable feeling, if you will. How is it that God is going to allow such things to happen? But he's actually going to use this for his purpose. And his purpose really is for Esther is that Esther's going to be she's going to be placed in this position to save God's people. It's an amazing story, but we're not going to get there just yet. We're going to stick with chapter 2. So kind of how we can begin sort of today is with a question. And I believe that question simply is, why am I here? Why am I here? Not me, but why am I here? So you're here to please God. Okay, amen. But it's one of those questions that So oftentimes, hopefully that you probably at some point in your life asked, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is my existence of being here? And at different points in your life, you can probably ask that question, Lord, why am I here? What is your purpose for my life? What is your plan for my life? I can remember countless of times in my life where I'm sure I asked that question. And I recall eventually, if you know anything about me, one of the things I love to do is I love to play basketball. And at an early age, I played basketball, and I was in hopes that someday I would have a dream, and hopefully that dream would allow me to go to the NBA. But eventually, I realized that wasn't God's calling for my life. And it began, I was at a point where I was actually down, and really, the only word that's coming to my mind right now is probably even depressed. Nobody knew. I covered it up well, and eventually, I was at Point Loma, beautiful campus, beautiful place to be. I thank God just for allowing me to be there. And I just had this vision that at some point in my life, I was actually going to play professional basketball. And it was at that moment when I was at Point Loma where that dream that I had saw almost crushed and shattered, if you will. And I didn't understand because I felt that for my whole life, I was preparing for something that God actually was calling me to do. And then I realized, like, Lord, why am I here? Why do you have me here if this is not the plans that you have for me? And it became to a point where it was almost like I couldn't even play basketball anymore. Something that I've done all my life, and then eventually it just felt like I couldn't even do it anymore. Other people surpassed me. Friends that I've known that I played against, I'm watching them on television. So I was really at a point in my life where I felt embarrassed. People coming to the game and watching me, and here I am on the end of the bench. And it was that question, like, Lord, why do you have me here? What is this purpose? What is this plan that you have for my life? And then I realized eventually that basketball wasn't God's plan for my life, that God has something greater than basketball. But he was just using basketball as a vehicle to get me to the place that he wanted. And I share that with you, this is really tears of joy because it's one of those moments in your life where you realize and you say, Lord, I don't get this. And I'm sure if I ask any of you to stand up, you all probably have stories of your own and stories of when you were just at a moment or a place in your life and you were just wondering, Lord, what are you doing? And why am I here? I think of the story of David, who became a king. But if you remember David's story, David doesn't start off as a king. David starts off as a shepherd boy. David is one of the last sons in his family. If you remember the story, God appointed King Saul to become king of Israel. And then eventually, Saul disobeyed God's commandments. And God is now using Samuel to appoint another king. And nobody knows who this king is going to be. Not even Samuel knows who this king is going to be. But when you think about Saul was a man of physique. He had a nice physique. He was tall. He was handsome and big above all everyone else in his time. And now God is sending Samuel to anoint a different king. Samuel's upset because here it is that he felt that God was actually going to use Saul to bring about God's purpose. And God is now anointing a different king. So he goes to David's house. Well, Jesse's house, his father. And Jesse has seven other sons other than David. And if you recall the story, what happens is as he goes into the house, he eventually lets them know why he's there, what is his purpose of being there, and what God has sent him to do, to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And if you recall, Jesse goes from the oldest to the youngest and hoping that one of his sons, especially one of his elder sons, would be anointed as king. And Samuel, realizes that God is not one who looked at the outer appearance, but he looks at our hearts, and began to realize that God is actually about to use David, who is nothing but a shepherd boy, who is tending the sheep. He's not in the house during this time. Samuel said, "Is it him?" The Lord said, "It's not him." He goes to son number 2, goes to son number 3, all the way down to son number 7. And then eventually Samuel, "Lord, do you have any more sons?" He said, "Yeah, I have old David that's outside and he's attending the sheep." And guess what God said? "He's the one. Anoint him." Do you sort of see what's happening is that here it is that David, small beginnings, small things, doesn't look like much. Here it is that God is using him now. He's a shepherd boy, and eventually God is going to raise David and prepare David to become this king. But it's in those moments that David is tending the sheep that God is actually preparing him. A unique situation to prepare somebody to become a king of a nation. You remember the story as David is preparing the sheep. Eventually, what happens is he protects the sheep. And a lot of times, he eventually protects the sheep from whether it be a lion or a bear. And it's in those moments where David begins to hone his skills, not really understanding why God has him there, but he uses the place that God has him, and he does, and he's obedient. And eventually, that earlier moment in David's life, that preparation actually allowed him to what? Eventually save God's people. When he fought the Philistine, the uncertain Philistine, King Goliath, everyone was afraid of Goliath. Yet David came with bravery, with boldness, empowered, moved by God. Said, "This giant is nothing." And the same thing that David used to protect the sheep, he now uses to save God's people. David, small beginnings. God is now using for a greater purpose. And David, during this time, he's learning how to shepherd. And eventually he's going to learn not how to shepherd sheep, but he learns how to shepherd God's people. Last week we talked about the story of Joseph. And you all remember the story of Joseph. It's amazing. Where does Joseph begin? Does Joseph begin in that high position in Egypt? Surely he doesn't. He starts at home. And eventually, what does Joseph have? Joseph have a dream. He has a dream. Something so small. We all probably at some point in our life have a dream. He had a dream that at some point God was going to use him to be this great person that was going to actually save his people. And everybody looking at Joseph, especially his brothers and even his father and his mother, wondering like, "So you telling me that we're going to bow down to you at some point?" And Joseph has the small dream. Yes. It started as a dream. That dream. Joseph, his brothers is out feeding the flocks. His father sends Joseph, "Hey, go see what's the matter of your brothers and make sure everything is okay." Same situation that David's father sends him out to go make sure his brothers is okay. And eventually God uses the one who is less than, again, for a greater purpose. Is that making sense? That it really doesn't matter where we start. It really doesn't matter our upbringing. It really doesn't matter where... The Bible tells us that can despise small beginnings? Who? And sometimes it seems as if those small things that we're going through, those small situations that we find ourselves in, whether it be at a job that we can care less about being at, small beginnings, but hopefully during those, at that time, that you're using that to really glorify God and allow God to use you in that situation. And hopefully, even though this job you can care less about, whether it's a custodian, whether it's someone that washes windows, paper girl, paper boy, look at what God does eventually, later in a person's life. Think about the countless of stories that surround us. So oftentimes, statistically, it says if a person is raised in this situation, more than likely, this is going to be the outcome. What does this have to do with Esther? Esther doesn't have a mother, doesn't have a father. So she's motherless, she's fatherless, and she's an orphan. What is to come of Esther? Esther, small beginnings. Esther does not have an idea that she's going to be someday going to be the king of Persia. She's not even thinking about that. I'm probably sure at that age she's not thinking about being a queen. Even Mordecai, God bless his heart for being faithful and loyal to Esther. He doesn't see that Esther's going to be someday going to be a queen. Isn't it amazing? And I'm sure at some point she's probably even overlooked. You think about the countless of people that are overlooked in our society today. We glorify those who are on certain pedestals. We even call them superstars. We call them celebrities. We call them famous. We glorify those people. But how many people are actually glorifying those who are on the streets? Because it looks like nothing is actually of them. It looks like God is actually working in those people's life, and they don't have the favor of God by any means. Esther becomes the queen. And even though God is not present, even though his name is not mentioned, we see that actually God is actually preparing Esther for this position. How amazing is that? That here it is that the king is preparing or searching or is having a queen prepared for him. And yet God is actually preparing Esther to be a savior of God's people. Don't miss that. The king is preparing a queen for himself. And yet God is actually preparing Esther to become a queen. Not just for her own sake, but to save God's people. I love this story. Do you all love it? Another thing we see, I think, in the book of Esther, and especially in chapter 2, is we see Mordecai. You don't find too many Mordecais in our day. You don't find too many selfless people who are willing to take upon a task as raising a child. I'm sure all of us are here. We are children. But raising a child is not easy. I just see the countless of parents. I just knew I wasn't easy being raised, but I see the countless of parents that are raising children, and it's not an easy task, especially not in our society, in our day. And yet Mordecai takes on this task to raise up Esther, who looks like, really, there's going to be really nothing of Esther. But he's loyal to Esther. And more importantly, he's actually loyal to God. Esther, Mordecai becomes what we see in the New Testament. Mordecai becomes a father to the fatherless. He becomes, in essence, a mother to her motherless as well. And he raises up Esther. Scripture tells us it's not a promise, but it tells us that if you train up a child in the way they should go when they get older, they will not depart from it. Here it is that Esther, even in this position of becoming the queen, did you take note? She's still listening to the instructions, the guidance of Mordecai. At an early age, she listened to Mordecai. She's in a position where she no longer has to listen to Mordecai, and yet she still followed the instructions of what Mordecai has to say. And Mordecai, if you notice, he's actually loyal to God. Not only Esther, but he's also loyal to God, and he's also loyal to the king. I ask you a question. Who are you loyal to? Are you loyal? Do you consider yourself a loyal person? That you're looking at the interests of others more than yourself? I mean, this is a selfless person if you think about Mordecai. I'll use some examples. Just even in our own church. Eddie, would you stand up real quick for me? Some of you all know who Eddie is. I'm sure you've seen him before. But how many know Eddie's story? How many know that Eddie and Esther have a very similar story, a very similar background? Eddie was adopted. Mother, I'm not calling them out. I asked Eddie if I can use them, so it's okay. Eddie's mother was a heroin addict. Eddie, abandoned as a child. Esther, abandoned as a child. You think about Eddie's situation. What is to come of Eddie? He has no mother. He has no father. He's an orphan, just like Esther. And what do we see, even in our own midst? That even though Eddie cannot even see what God is actually preparing him for and using him for, preparing him for something great, preparing him for something greater than he can even see. And look at how God uses our situations, our brokenness, to bring about God's glory, God's kingdom, God's purposes. And we find out that God is actually, thank you, Eddie, we find out that God is actually choosing us and that God has actually chose us for a purpose. Even when others have counted us out, even when others say, let that person be, God is actually raising that person to become something great. Esther, she becomes something great. What is to become of Eddie? None of us know. But I can tell you, as his friend, that God has have been using him, using his story to shape, to influence many lives. And he will continue to do so. And that's the same thing, not even just for Eddie, but that's the same thing for each and every one of us. He doesn't just use those who you expect and say, yeah, God's going to use that person. But he uses the unlikely people. He uses Moses. You know the story of Moses. Moses can't even talk. And God is using him to be a messenger to God's people. Can I use another example? Can you grab Brother Andrew, please? Andrew? Yes. Brother Danny, can you come up with Andrew as well? So I want to use Brother Danny and Andrew as an illustration for this message as well. So Andrew, I know you enjoy and you love playing the drums, and you're starting out, and it's sort of kind of the beginning stages of you playing the drums, and you're learning, and I'm sure it's fearful, and I want you to just play just something on the drums real quick, Andrew. As Andrew plays, I want you all to listen. Hold on, Brother Danny. So Andrew, just play something. Tap on the drums just a little bit, anything. It doesn't have to be a song. It can be anything that you just want to play. Just tap on it. I'm using Andrew as an example for a reason. Not to embarrass Andrew by any means, but I really wanted to show you all an example of someone who's starting off, small beginnings, may seem like it's nothing much, probably seems like he can't even play a tune. Andrew, just tap on the drum. I want them to at least hear that you can play the drums a little bit. All right, all right. Thank you, Andrew. What's up? All right, Andrew starting off. Now, Brother Danny, would you grab the sticks real quick? I want you to play the drums. Stay, Andrew. Thank you so much. God can do, even with some of the smallest things. I love the song Miss Charlene sings, and it just talks about how little is much when God is in it. the little things in life, when we allow God to come into our life, regardless of where we might find ourselves, that God can actually use us for a greater purpose. And it might seem as if, God, why am I here? What is the purpose? But then we realize that we're actually chosen. We're chosen by God for a greater purpose. It's amazing. But what's the good news in this message? It's much good news. It's much good news. I want to leave you with two things, two closing thoughts. Something that I read, and I think it's very powerful that for us to sort of go away with for today. Though the instrument may be weak and unlikely, yet God often uses it, chooses it for such to bring about great things from them. Though the instrument may be small, may be weak, and seem useless, unlikely, that God is actually at work bringing about God's purposes. I'll have Ian come up in just a moment, and Brother Danny. But did you hear the song? How God is building up and raising us up for a noble purpose? A noble purpose. Even though we cannot see, God is actually using us. He's redeeming us. He's delivering us. I wish Brother Kevin and Mr. Larry was here, because I just think about their story and how God is using them. God is building them up. Small beginnings. Probably addicted to this or that. Small beginnings. The struggles. The frustrations. The going back and forth. The failures. And yet God eventually, the hope is that God is actually going to redeem them and deliver them from their addictions. And that's the hope. And through Christ, indeed, we have that assurance that God is actually going to redeem. He's going to deliver us. Last thing I want to leave you with is the message that no circumstance is beyond the reach of God. No circumstance is beyond God's reach. So that means regardless of where you find yourself, just know that it's not beyond God's reach. Even the Persian Empire is not beyond God's reach. A powerful nation, it's not beyond God's reach. Did you know that God can actually touch the heart of a king? Move a king to fulfill God's purposes? It's not beyond God's reach. And the reality is God always finds a way to work and does. So through Jesus Christ, he always finds a way. And for us, Jesus has become the way. For us to have a relationship, a true, a genuine relationship with God. Jesus' story. Small beginnings. Where Jesus is from? Nazareth. Place not known for much. Yet God raises up his son. Become not only just a king. Not only just some prophet, some great teacher. But God raises him up to save all who believe in his name. Small beginnings. Don't despise the small beginnings. Don't despise where God has you at this moment in your life. It may not look like much. It may not seem like much. But just trust and hope. Continue to keep on striving. Press forward. And understand that God is actually using you. Using that situation that you're in. And preparing you for something so much greater. I wish I could tell you all your latter story. But I can't. But there is one who knows. God knows. And as a brother in Christ, I just pray that you all would leave here just having the assurance and the understanding that God is actually using you and he has chosen you for a purpose. So live out that purpose. But also be mindful how you live as God's chosen people in a world that can care less. Esther and Mordecai is in a society that can care less about God. And yes, we still see them allowing God to use them in ways that is unthinkable. So as we come and take communion this morning, Ian and Brother Danny, would you both come and play Noble Purpose? God for sending the Son to die for us. Using the Son for a noble purpose that we all may experience eternal life through the death and the resurrection of his Son. And that God is empowering us, he's enabling us to live out this purpose in our life. Will you come?